God's grace still amazes us because it is new every day. Amen. As I said earlier, I wanted to just share a little bit about Brother Jim. I just want to, for some of us, we may not remember Brother Jim. You may not be here, have been here when he and his wife Virginia served. They served from February 1975, I believe, to the last Sunday, you told me, of July 1980. So there was a significant portion of our about a tenth of our years here. That's about 6 years, right? So a tenth of our existence as a church. Do you like that, how I did that math? 60? Anybody doing math this morning? But we are so excited for to have Brother Jim and his wife Virginia here with us to celebrate. He is currently pastoring at Gaither Baptist Church, which I believe you said about 14 miles north of Jasper, so in between Jasper and Harrison on Highway 7. So we're so glad that they were able to be with us, and I want to say on behalf of myself and my family, thank you for your service to us as Second Baptist Church, because I am fully aware that part of who we are as Second Baptist Church right now is because of what God did in and through your ministry as you served here at Second Baptist Church. So thank you for that. Excited to hear a word of God from you this morning. So I will allow you to have time to maybe share some memories if you want with the folks here at Second Baptist Church. Some of you may remember some of these things because you were here. But anyway, Brother Jim, if you would come and bring us a word from the Bible today.
Thank you, Jonathan. I cannot tell you how happy I am to be here. This is like coming home. A few years getting back here. Of course, we've been here off and on a few times since we've been back from overseas, but I am happy, especially on this occasion, 60 years. Today is actually Virginia and my 51st anniversary. And I can think of no better people to be able to share our anniversary with. I mean, that's a double treat this morning. I know of no other church, really, in my 52 years of ministry where the experiences of ministry here were significant in laying a foundation for a lot of the things that we've been able to enjoy doing, that God has opened the door for us to do. From here to Bangladesh and Thailand and back home and here, there, and yon. We've done a lot of traveling in these years, but it is good to be back home. Two things in this service has already been a blessing. One, of course, is the mark of a church to call forth those who are called into his service. And I commend the young man and his ministry and this church for recognizing that. I have a young man who's a junior in high school at Gaither, and he's committed himself to ministry. Pray for Dusty, if you will. Dusty is working toward the point of course, graduation from high school, and then whatever the Lord wants him to do. But We look to probably licensing him before too long, and we're grateful for that call. The other thing, of course, is the commissioning of this group to Toronto. I've had the privilege and pleasure of leading a couple of teams to Toronto in the past, mission teams where we did Bible schools and that type of thing. And let me tell you, there is nothing more exciting than being on a mission trip, even to the point of having, I think it was our music director, if I'm not mistaken, he lost his passport when we were trying to get back into the States. And they were getting on board the bus and looking at our passports, and He was driving. He was frantic. He thought that he was going to have to stay, you know. Finally found it. It slipped forward on the that middle piece in the bus. But a wonderful experience going up there, and I commend this group for doing that. Just a few clips, if you'll permit me to do that. What'd you say? I had a two-hour battery on this? Okay. I recall at my coming to Second Baptist, it was our first full-time ministry out of seminary, and we moved here in February, and I believe it was in February or maybe March that the church voted to build that two-story educational building right there. So my first year was as a sidewalk superintendent on a new building. Good experience. In fact, I'd go out and I'd watch, and then the foreman would come around. I can't remember who that was, but he'd come around to pay the workers. And I would show up. And he said, well, you know, we were going to pay you, but said, we looked into how much it cost really to train you, and you've evened out. So I didn't get a check, you know. But tremendous experience over the years as I look back on some of the things that I've been able to do in construction projects with regard to other churches. And it all began right here. So, a wonderful building block in my life. In 1976, we had a year-old son who had just been born before we came on the field. And many of you remember Stuart. Stuart was a precious baby in the nursery over here, and he contracted bacterial meningitis, and we lost him in that year. That was an experience that you don't really hope on anyone. But let me tell you, it was another building block. Because when we went to Bangladesh, we encountered people that were suffering much more than we had ever suffered. And you know, one of the things that I could say to them that I never would have been able to say before is, I know how you feel. And let me tell you, you as a church here were very supportive in undergirding us. You see, it was your loss as well. And you shared in that as much as any family member could have. And I bless you for that. It was a time that was both difficult and yet wonderful. Because you see, we knew where our son went. And he's with the Lord. Amen? You know that. During 76 also, of course, that was our nation's 200th birthday. And that year, Second Baptist had their first on-the-road youth choir trip. Now, do you remember the name of that that particular play that we did, Joy? What was it? Fabric of Freedom. Fabric of Freedom. We had people dressed up in costumes. We had the choir, you know, all set. And we went on the road in the tour bus. That was so exciting. It was a wonderful time when we were able to go and to share the gospel in drama, as well as music. Well, I think really for the last 20 years or so, Virginia and I have been involved in drama now and playing a lot of different characters as we go, and in addition to just being my own character. Any amens on that? But it was all the roots that go back to things like that. Okay? We had not only that, but when we were at Second Baptist, we began the training over at the BSU. We began to do seminary extension, and I got my feet wet teaching and was the registrar for that, all as a part of the ministry here at Second Baptist and its outreach to the students. Well, today, I'm still an adjunct teacher at a college up in Harrison, still plugging away, and I have over several years that way. Why? I got my start here. I got my feet wet here. And so it built into me what the future I didn't even know could hold. And God has continued to bless us in that. I had one final memory, of course, was our call in 1979. We were called to foreign mission service. Not only did this church follow our appointment process, and we were appointed while I was pastor here, but you continued in prayer and support as we left for the field in Bangladesh, where we served for about 3.5 years, and then went as pastor of the International Church in Bangkok, Thailand, for about 5.5 years, and there did prison work and in the prison system. God blessed all of that. It was something that grew out of the ministry that I had here. And those are wonderful recollections. Of course, our oldest daughter, Michelle, was saved at church camp at Baptist Vista, and I baptized her here. That was a wonderful experience, too. So our family had a lot of good memories in that beginning. Now, I bring those examples to you to help you to understand that there is an important truth about who we are as a church. And I'm talking about Second Baptist. I'm talking about Gaither Baptist. I'm talking about all of them that serve as local bodies of Jesus Christ in this world. And we have to really remember that when we look back at the past, we can enjoy the memories. And usually those are the ones we talk about most. Frankly, there were some rough times. They are rough times that go on. But you know, we have to remember memories back there as to how they plug into now and how they will plug into the future. Because every one of them is a growing experience. You don't live your life without taking with you what you grow up with. And sometimes that's positive. Sad to say, sometimes it's negative as well. Our memories, our recollections, our living experiences have resulted in the future progress of God's purpose in and through us all. That's a fact. It's a fact of life. First thing I want you to consider is the important place of history in God's people. To use as a text, I'm going to refer you, I'm not going to read the whole text, but anyone familiar with Matthew chapter 1, the first few verses? Oh, delightful text for a pastor. It's the begats. You know what I'm talking about? So-and-so begat, so-and-so and begat, so-and-so begat. I don't know that you've ever heard anybody preach on that. I don't think I've ever preached on it that much. May refer to it. I'm just going to read a little bit of those verses. It begins this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. And so on. You can go through those begats and come up with some names that are very interesting, things you remember from the Old Testament. And then it continues as we read this, and it says that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This section, as I said before, has been called the begats. I think it serves two purposes. It may serve others, but for our time this morning. First, it tells the readers just who Jesus was. Matthew was a disciple who was writing to people who were familiar with their heritage. They could trace their lineage. I don't know how many of you trace your own lineage, but you don't stand around sometimes saying, well, my grandfather was, and my great-grandfather was, and my great-grandmother was, and so on. Sometimes we even lose track. And sometimes we can't go back very far in our day. But let me tell you, the Jews knew. They knew who they were. They knew where their roots were. And so Matthew was directing their attention to this matter of Jesus coming out of their roots. Here's the way it was. And he begins to elaborate on names that they knew from the past. Names that perhaps they said, look at us, we're from Abraham. Look at us, what happened back in this day or that day. But he had a very good purpose in mind. He wanted them to better understand his purpose and ministry as it related to the past that they thought was so important, which really they were kind of rooted in. They weren't going forward, they were staying in the past. And their present was just past memory. Secondly, it told the readers the meaning of their own history as God had led them through it. Listen, guys, all of this that's gone on in the past had a purpose. Not just so you would feel good about your roots. Not so you would just have something that you can show to somebody and say, my great-grandfather did this. What about you? Where does it put you in your life? Where are you going with it? That's kind of what Matthew was saying. He was writing a history to a very traditional and history-conscious people. And we know the lives of the Jews were rooted in their patriarchs. All of their identity was very much bound to who they had been, and this tended to blind them to who they might be. You see, allowing the past to realize its purpose as the foundation of God's future plans for His people is a very redeeming benefit of what Matthew says. Now, consider the opposite approach to the Jewish blinded future. And it's happening in our land today. There are many who have come to regard our nation's beginnings with its emphasis upon the founding fathers' faith in God as out of touch with reality. With this point of reference, they began to rewrite history. Isn't that interesting? Rewriting history. Rewriting something that's already been. They make it conform to modern ideas. I have seen children's books written and stated as verbatim speeches of George Washington, many other his contemporaries. However, I have older copies of things that record those speeches because I portray George Washington at times. And one of the strangely silent parts of those new texts and new histories is the fact that they completely remove any sections they don't agree with, especially references to a supreme being, to God. History is history. That is what happened. It did so, and it cannot be changed. Amen? Rewriting only serves to muddy and make no sense in tracing our progress or regress to where we are today. Thus, on the one hand, being bound to the past, as well as ignorance and denial of the past, both lead to rejecting the lessons that it can teach us, and then we repeat it again and again, especially the mistakes. And we cannot move ahead into what God wants us to do. We come to the point of asking a very important question. How do we reclaim the joyful purpose and excitement of the past and make these into intelligible building blocks of the church's Spirit-led future? The answer is simpler than we might think. First of all, we need a renewed heart. We need a renewed heart. Not enough to quote the genealogies. You've got to the point, you got to get to the point of making it personal again. We have a faith that's very personal. Very personal. Someone has said it this way: do what you did before for the same reason that you did it then. Pretty simple, isn't it? I recall, and you remember in John writing in the Revelation when he talks about the church at Ephesus, you know one of the strong problems with Ephesus was the fact that they forgot their first love. They were doing stuff, but they forgot why they were doing it. They forgot that initial love that they had that caused them, that propelled them into ministry before. They had all the history, but they didn't have the love that went along with it. There needs to be a renewed heart. Now, I know what some people will say. They'll respond and say, but things are different now. Yes, they are. Some things that we did don't work anymore. So we need to contemporize. Is that a word? Contemporize? We need to be more contemporary. Someone else has decreed this. Have you heard this? There are times that try men's souls. Does that sound like today? Huh? Shake your head, you wake, nod. Well, not nod as in like that, okay? Do you know where that statement originated? It was, in fact, in a writing by Thomas Paine, December the 23rd, 1776. Here's what he said. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation in us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. These are the times that try men's souls. Yeah, you can look out and you say, wow, that's true today, isn't it? It certainly is. Well, you know, those words written so long ago really have no time in which they are bound to occur. They occur all the time. And today, we know better with all which now plagues our land and its freedom. We know the times that try men's souls. And we've got to lay hands on it. Blessed hands. We need renewed hearts. The second thing that is required is a fresh vision. Wise Solomon put it plainly, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, let me hasten to say, we do not need a new vision. We don't need a new vision. New visions begin to lose touch with the truth, which never changes. We need a fresh look at some foundation stones that have stood the test of time. Now, as I come to my final points, I say points. We need not only a renewed heart and a fresh vision, but a return to our beginning understanding of who we are as disciples of Christ, with the very Spirit of Christ active in our lives 24/7. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is not just 8 hours a day. It's not just 5 days a week. It's not just Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. It's 24/7. We gave our whole life and heart to Jesus Christ to do with what He will. He's Lord. And that means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are no vacations for a Christian. Not in the sense of laying down who we are so we pick up something the world wants us to do during the week. I call your attention to a passage that many call the marching orders of the church. Acts 1:8. These are the departing words of Christ speaking to His disciples who were troubled. He was going away. He announced that, and they were troubled, and He says, let not your heart be troubled. Here's what He says in that passage. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Regardless of the times that try men's souls, the commission has not changed. It is the same. It's still the direction of the Lord for His church in the world of every age. Peacetime as well as wartime. Consider we have the same power source we've always had. Amen? Amen? I like to hear that. Lets me know that you're awake for one thing. We have the same power source. That has not changed. We have the same task that we have always had. That has not changed. The church is still that way. I listen to various kind of things on the radio sometimes, and this last week, it seemed like every time I turned the radio on the station in Springfield I listened to, this song came up. I'm not going to sing it for you. I might launch in, but it goes something like this. Standing on the battle line, I don't know if I'll live or die. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. All this warfare, great and small, someday it will be worth it all. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. And it goes through several things about what soldiers do. And it gets down to the last passage. Last verse, it says, there's been sickness and there's been pain, but a soldier never does complain when he's a soldier fighting to go home. This old world will try its best, but I will never stop to rest because I'm a soldier fighting to go home. I'll lay this armor down, trade it for a robe and crown. Make my victory march down streets of gold, where a celebration waits just beside or inside those pearly gates. But until the captain calls me to his throne, I'm a soldier fighting to go home. That's home, isn't it? Amen? That's what we're fighting the battle about. We're in a war that's not done yet. And Jesus is our power to wage the battle. So one day we'll walk the golden streets. We'll celebrate with Jesus at the throne. But until the captain says, it's not time to go home. We have the same power. We have the same task. We have the same focus and the object of God's redeeming love. The masses, the millions who don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There are many of them. I've been there. You have too. There are many of them who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And they even live around this church, probably. Never heard the name? Why, we have church here all the time. They're not here either, are they? They've got to hear it from us, from our hearts, and from our mouths. This passage in Acts 1:8 has been very rich with meaning, of course, for Virginia and I. We help lead the state prayer walking training for Acts 1:8. You've heard of that, perhaps. I hope that you participate with the team October the 1st over in Fort Smith. We just got back from training the prayer walkers over there. They're going to have untold hundreds of people out just walking the street praying. That's a good, good way to prepare the ground. One more application. Acts 1:8. And I hasten on. Acts 1:8 says, Jerusalem. Have you ever thought about where your Jerusalem is? First of all, your Jerusalem begins in your house. It begins in your home. It begins with our kids. You know what Deuteronomy tells us in Deuteronomy 6:7? It says, it commissions us to teach our children when we sit down in our house, when we walk by the way, when we're lying down, and when we're rising up. If that's not 24/7, I don't know what is. That means every action of our life, every word of our speech needs to be a testimony to our children so that they will know the truth. And the truth can set them free too. But Jerusalem just begins in your home. Then it spreads out around your home. I drove around the church and this community yesterday. And I'm just looking, and boy, it's expanded. There are new houses. I got lost in one of the housing developments yesterday. Drove around, couldn't find the exit. I don't know how I got in. Thousands of people. How many of them know the Lord Jesus Christ? So Jerusalem spreads out. Judea could be your county, your state. Samaria, other places and other people groups. And then the othermost, yes, the other side of this globe is your world. Yes, these are the times that try men's souls. But the Lord, who has commissioned us as His disciples, soldiers, has promised us the victory, and He has never lost a battle. We lose a little skirmishes, but God has never lost a battle. I want to be on His side. Amen? One concluding thought. There's a passage in Hebrews 12 and 1 that speaks a great cloud of witnesses. You've heard of that one. This great cloud of witnesses. Do you know, I've used that passage before, but I got a whole slew of names that attach to that. Listen if you recognize any names. I believe in that cloud of witnesses there are some Gastons. There are some Joneses. There are some Dobbs. There are some Lindleys. There's some Richardson. Owens. Gray. McLemore. Stewart, Casey, White, Borden, Henderson, and Venable. I believe that. I believe this great cloud of witnesses of people who have run the race are standing there watching us. We're out on the track. And they're watching us. They're looking at us as we run the race. And the writer declares it this way: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I'm going to read just the two verses in chapter 11 that precede that. Listen to what it says. "And these all," talking about the greats of faith, "having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now, we're talking about the Old Testament. They didn't receive all of that that happened when Jesus came. But it says they received not the promise. "God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now let me advance that just a little bit to the application. I believe all of these greats of faith that are watching our race, pulling for us, yay team yay, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for someone that they handed the baton to be faithful to run the race every bit as good and better than they did. It's a relay race, folks. It's a relay race. Down through time, people have had these experiences and they come to a certain point and God has you ready and they hand the baton off to you and you take now a lap or two before you hand it on. This little passage that says, "For without us, they would not be made perfect." I look at some of these blessed saints that I've known from this church. And you know, one of the things that I want to do in my life is make sure that I don't let them down. They ran a faithful race and they have passed the baton to me and to you. Now, what are you going to do with the baton? Are you going to lay it aside and say, "Well, it's just too hard. I've got other stuff to do"? We're all busy. But time is marching on, folks. And we don't know how much time we have until the Lord says, "Well, the race is over, folks. Whoever's made it's going to make it. Whoever's not, or..." In your heart today, where are you with the Lord Jesus? What is it going on in your heart and life today that says, "Lord, I'll do anything you want me to. It's hard, but I'm going to do it because I know you're the power and you've given me the call and I'm going to go." It may be just across the street, or it may be to Toronto, or it may be to a Bangladesh, or a China. My granddaughter, Michelle, of course, who was saved here, her daughter just got back from China. She's going to be a missionary. Ooh, man. She's taking the baton. How about us today, this week? Are we going to carry the baton God has caused us to have? It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it will mean that we will have God at our side, empowering us from within, giving us direction when we need it, shielding us when we need that. God has promised all of that. Amen? And we are His disciples. We are His witnesses. And that means to the grocery clerk or the clerk in Walmart, or they don't have gas station attendants anymore, but it means everybody. 24/7. We come to a close. You have an invitation. We're going to have an invitation, and the song says, "Just as I am." And you know that's exactly the way God wants you. He doesn't want you to try to get better and then you dedicate it. No, He wants to help you dedicate it. He's the Spirit. Okay? Brother Jonathan, you're going to be here at the front for the invitation. And as we stand, and Brother Al Ray, we invite you, perhaps you're not a member of this congregation, but you need to be, or you want to be. This would be an opportunity to join this fellowship as they receive. But if it's a spirit of dedication, just commitment where you are, "Oh Lord, wake me up. Help me bear the baton this week." I invite you, we invite you to come. Brother Andrew.